to close your eyes and imagine what Jesus would look like. What image would appear? Would you see him as, let's say, middle-aged man from the Middle East who walked around in worn-out sandals in the middle of the desert? Or would you see him as John gets to see him in Revelation with eyes of a fire and white hair and a sword coming out of his mouth? Or would you see him as this little newborn child in the manger? I think this time of year might be more common to see him as this later image. But now we will look closer at one way that I think is pretty uncommon to imagine Jesus. It's not a way to visualize him visually, but a way to think of him, which I don't think we do very often. So that's what we will dive into today. So let's read the text from Isaiah 9. I'll read from verse 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former. But in the cut of land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have now broken, as on the day of Midian. Every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The seal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. God, I pray that you would help us listen to your word. This word today, that I would not speak my own faults, but your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This text that we have read is a part of a prophecy that Isaiah wrote several hundred years before Jesus. It was a dark time. It was about darkness. It was a time of anxiety and a fear. Partly because it was a growing Assyrian empire that was taking over countries. But there was also rumors about wars in, and the Jews, neighboring countries, were threatening with war. There was a lot to be afraid of in the midst of that time. Isaiah is speaking about the hope that the darkness will be turned into light. And he speaks about that will be through a son, a small child that is born. It will be through a child of the family of David. But it will be so much more than just an ordinary child. to also be someone who is powerful God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He has these names. There are four names or four titles this son has. And each of these titles composed of two pieces. It's wonderful counselor, powerful God, eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. So total, it's eight parts. So the number eight is pointing in some context to a new creation. The idea is that God created the world in 6 days, and that it's and rested on the seventh day, and it will be a new creation. So when he created the world, he said, "Let there be light." So the light is also a symbol for a new time, a new creation. We can see in different places in the Bible. In Isaiah it says the New Jerusalem, but also in our text today it says that the people who were wandering in darkness will see a great light. So I think that there are many things in the text that points towards that this will be fulfilled in someone who will bring a new creation. I think to some part that it can be what Daniel Heiler mentioned 2 weeks ago when he preached, that there is some partial fulfillment already in Isaiah's time. But because of these clues that points towards something new, I think that it's completely, it's correct to say that it is fulfilled in Jesus. He is the one who comes and starts a new chapter in the world's history. He's the one who has these titles. So 2 weeks ago we got to hear Daniel Heiler's sermon that he is the wonderful counselor. Last week we got to hear that Trevor preached that Jesus is the powerful God that gives. Now we will get to hear about how Jesus is the eternal Father. For those of you who know something about theology, you know that there is something called the Trinity. And then you might know that this might be a problem, because in the definition of the Trinity, we see that Jesus, the Son, is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son. Then how can Jesus be, in today's text, be called eternal Father? I don't think that it is a problem. I think that it is fits together very well. And I will get more into that. But so just so what I mean by the Trinity. I mean that the God that we believe in and worship is one God, three persons. The Bible teaches very clearly that there's only one God. We are not polytheists. We believe in one God. But at the same time, not only the Father, but clearly Jesus the Son is called God in the Bible. And also the Holy Spirit is called God. But we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one. And at the same time, these are not different shapes or modes, but they are three different persons. But they are one God. Jesus is God. The Spirit is God. The Father is God. Jesus is not. They are not the same. That's what we believe in. That's what Christians have believed in as long as there have been Christians. This we might feel problematic to get this to fit with today's text. So how to fit together? I think there are different ways to view it. This word means, you can translate it in two ways. We will look at them in 2 weeks. First thing is that it can be translated to the Father of or achieve, but also as Eternal Father. So let us firstly look at the Father of Eternity. How do we get these two to fit with Jesus? Yes, sometimes we can use the word Father with other words than just family-related things. We can also speak with the example that Henry Ford is the father of the car, or that Isaac Newton is the father of the modern science. But father can also relate to someone who is the origin of something. And in this way, we can also say that Jesus is the one who is the origin of eternity. So, okay, then what I mean by that? Partly we can speak about eternity as all time, from that the world was created to the world's end. That's all the time, that's eternity. So Jesus is the one who created all that. He created eternity. He is the origin of eternity. He is the father of eternity. Another way to view it is, it's the way it's expressed in Hebrews chapter 5. It says that Jesus, when he was here on earth, he had to suffer a lot. He had to endure several things in the flesh. But then he was resurrected. And it says in Hebrews 5:9 that, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Jesus is the origin of eternal salvation, the source of eternal salvation. So salvation means being saved. So he has saved us from ourselves and the sin and evil that is in humanity, both globally but also individually. He has saved us from that when Jesus died on the cross. He has also saved us from death, the curse that had over us because of sin and evil. But Jesus himself died on the cross. He absorbed the death by dying himself, then also by resurrecting to eternal life, and he can then give eternal life. This is a salvation that isn't temporary, it's an eternal salvation. And it means eternal life, that we will always be free from death, and we get to live with God in eternity. We get eternal life. So Jesus is the one who has made possible this salvation. He's also the one who gives it to us. He's the source of eternal life. He is the father of eternal life. That's what he gives us. Now, as he says, for all those who follow him, who believes in him. And it says in the same thing, in the text that we read here before, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, that Jesus, when he ended death and had brought life through the light of the gospel. So he has brought life. I think it means something that is not ending, something that is eternal. It's processing forever, this eternal life. That's what Jesus has brought forth. He is the father of eternity. So if we read this text as that Jesus is the father of eternity, we see that it really fits with Jesus. But despite that, it's not the most common way to translate this word. And most theologians and Bible translators, they don't translate this as the eternal father, but the father of eternity, but as eternal father. So then, how does this fit with Jesus? How can he be eternal father? Well, I think that I also don't think that there is any conflict here with the Trinity. So Jesus doesn't have the genetic title of God the Father in decided from, but he has one father. He has fatherly attributes. So the time of the Bible, a name was much more than just how to identify someone. It's about what are his attributes. And Jesus is as a father. I think that one way to imagine this is and a great family, many children. It can be that one of the older siblings might function as a parent, like maybe the big brother is as a father for his little brother. He is not the dad, but he has that role. Another way to view it is, so once a month we men have a separate Bible study. Then we go through the attributes of a pastor. And you who have been here with us, you should remember that these attributes are something that all men should strive to have. So that means that if you have those attributes, you don't automatically get the title of pastor. It's a different to have some attributes. So Jesus isn't God the Father, but we, despite that, have fatherly attributes. I think that just that message, that a son that is given, that will be born, that have these wonderful titles, counselor, God, and father, I think it's what's needed in. It was needed in that time that Isaiah was in, like in a time of fear and anxiety. It's consoling to hear that there will be a Redeemer who will be as a father. I think that fits well with the message of that time. It's something they needed, but it's also something that we need that can console us today. So the rest of this sermon, I'll just go through different attributes that define what it means to be a father, what it means to be a dad, and we will see how they fit in with Jesus, and what we can learn from that. So firstly, a father has the role of to teach his children, give them wisdom. I'm not going to speak very much about this because Daniel Heiler spoke about this 2 weeks ago. But I will probably say something about that. When children were very small in the time of the Bible, it was the mom who taught them, but when they grew up, it was the dad who taught them. So in the book of Proverbs, it says, for example, in the beginning of Proverbs, that hear my son, your father's admonitions. Don't despise the teachings of your mother. So and in another place it says, my son, if you receive my words, you will understand the fear of God, and so on. It says in that in several places. So if we read about Jesus or about the Gospels, they are filled of teachings of Jesus. So that's one way that Jesus acts as a father. He shares his wisdom, and we can apply that very practically in our lives. It's just to open up the Gospels and read. We can receive it. We can read the Bible. We can try to follow his examples through what he says and what he does. another thing, which that it means to be a father. Maybe the most obvious thing is that you're the source of your children's life. I mean, if you don't have a biological father, you can't be born. So being a dad means to... Jesus is the one that has created the whole world. He has made it possible to live. But also in this moment, he's the one who continues to uphold it. But he's also the one who gives the eternal life. Also in that we can see how Jesus acts as a father. Another thing that it means to be a father is that the authority that the family, being the head of the family, says about that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it says how Jesus is a head over his family. A man is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. So he's the authority over us. He's the one that we should look up to, that we should obey. He's our Lord, and it means that we should look up to him, and that we should listen to his word and follow him in everything, obey him, whatever it may cost. He is our authority. We shall be his disciples. And with this authority that he has as a family father, it's also the right to admonish his children. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 12, that for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating your sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It says more generally about God, but as we stated before, Jesus is God. And he has the right to discipline us, and that he does because he loves us. So it might be that, I'm not saying that it's like that in all cases, it can be that the suffering that you right now are going through, it can be because that Jesus wants to show you the right way. It can be that you are in some way on the wrong path. It might be that you have some hidden sin that you haven't confronted. I'm not saying that it's not always that in all cases. Suffering might have many reasons, but I also think that it can be right to look through yourself and say that, is there something that in me that Jesus wants to point out and wants me to change? As said, he has authority. He is like the father of a family. This that he doesn't only give us what we like, but what could also hurt. That authority is even further. So that authority is even until the last day, to the last judgment. So now we go a little bit outside the theme of what it means to be a father. But it's an authority that Jesus has, but that he will judge living and dead. He will divide humanity. And as we have said, he gives eternal life to those who obey him, to those who obey him as a father, as a Lord. It's also something that is worth thinking of. What role has Jesus in your life? How do you relate to him? What is he to you? How do you live? Are you following him? That's maybe the most common thing we think of when we think of a father is love. Jesus. He is someone who loves, right? Unconditional love. That's what the children has to their father has to their children. He loves them. What does it mean? It means that he wants our best, and he cares of us, and he takes care of us. It says in 1 Peter verses 5 and 7, like, throw all your cares on him, because he cares of you, cares about you. When you have problems, when things feel so dark that you don't have the energy to bear it yourself, you can throw it at Jesus, because he has care for us. He is like a father who loves us. I imagine a small children who's crying, and he gets to see his father, and he runs, this small child runs to this father and hugs him, because there he can be safe, and there he can find peace. And it's like that with Jesus for us. He's the one who we can come to. He is like a father for us. And he's gentle. In Matthew, he says in chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are working and who have burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am low and gentle at heart. Then you will find peace in your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus gives us a light burden, and he wants our best. We can also say in the text that we read in Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And once again, it doesn't say specifically about Jesus, but it is about God, and this is, and he has mercy on us, as a father has mercy on his children. So the father, God has mercy on those who obey him. And that he cares about us, that he loves us. It also means that he wants to protect us from the evil. So he gives the eternal life to defend us from death. It's expressed in also in Psalm 68, verse 6. It says that God in his holy dwelling is the defender of the orphans and the widows. They were exposed, and God is the one who embraced them. He's the one who cares about those who don't have anyone else. He's the one who helps those who are helpless. He is as a father for us. We can all rest in that, this knowledge that we can have, be safe in him, if we follow him as a father, a child follows a father, then we are safe. So we have now looked at many attributes that characterize what it means to be a father. I could, there are more, I could go into more, but we can end here. I think we have seen how this fits with Jesus. Maybe it had seemed strange to call Jesus a father. It seemed contradicting, but it's nothing that we, not something we usually do. But now we, when we looked at these attributes, it fits so well, right? It fits so well, so to think of Jesus as a father. He has this role. He acts as a father for his children. It's not just something he had when he created the world, when he was the origin of our life. It was not just when he walked around in Galilee and shared his wisdom, but it's also for today, for you and me here today, but also on the last day when he is showing his authority, and also in the new creation that he gives us eternal life. So from the beginning until now and forward, that he has this authority. He's an eternal father. An eternal father. Amen. God, thank you. The text you have shown us today. That you would, that we would embrace this, and that we would reflect of what it means to see you as a father, all the good that you are doing for us, and your teaching and your wisdom, your life and your authority, your admonishing and your unconditional love. Let us have our joy in that, in Jesus' name. Amen.